listening to sermon audio from Valley Life Church in Lebanon, Oregon. For more audio content, visit valleylifechurch.net.
Father, it would be a tragic oversight if we came in this morning and didn't look heavenward and say to you, Happy Father's Day. Thank you for how you father us and father us well as a perfect dad without fault, without fault. Thank you. You have demonstrated all of the traits that we consider important and valuable in a dad, necessary in a dad. You exemplify those traits with perfection and become then for us as dads a great example. Thank you. I pray that you would be here this morning by your Spirit, that you would challenge us when it comes to dads and our earthly dads and even being earthly dads. Emotions can be all over. Some of us have great regard and consider here on earth that we our fathers as great fathers, having contributed much, and for many, dad maybe wasn't present and wasn't active, and so there's a lot of wounds, and so Father's Day can be hard. For others, it's a great day to barbecue, to celebrate, to get with dad and to hug on him and to love him, and for others, it's a hard day. And we recognize that for dads, that for us on a day where our kids are giving us cards and we just reflect on the places where we've missed and are just humbled by the gratitude from our children. And so would you be, by your Spirit, would you be what we need? Whether it's comfort, affirmation, joy, instruction, correction, exhortation, just be what we need today. I pray that you would go before us this morning. In Jesus' great name, amen. For those of you who had a father present most of your life, It's hard for us maybe to understand or to engage or to connect with those who don't understand what that would be like. In serving in the community, you come into contact with young men who are grieved deeply, wounded deeply, because dad was never there. And who they had in their life was a stepdad maybe, or a boyfriend in the home, a mom's boyfriend in the home that was distant, was only there to be with mom and really didn't care about you. That's your image. And so we come in on a day, Father's Day, and we look heavenward and we acknowledge our Heavenly Father, and there's a disconnect. We have a fatherhood crisis, a daddy crisis in this country. And it's one we have to recognize for a couple of reasons. One is to comfort those who are lost and just sort of navigating on their own and trying to figure it out. We need to be there and be a strength and be a support and be a help where they didn't have the strength and the support and the help. But two, dads, don't believe the lies on TV that you're not necessary, that you're a joke, that you're really just extra work for mom in the house and of no real tangible help. Do not believe that lie. The enemy would cripple you with that lie and would take out of your home one of God's primary tools for the shaping of our children. Men, fathers, whether your kids are grown or not, fathers, we have to answer that call. Our culture, we don't know what this patriarchal structure of leadership on into adulthood even looks like. So often we find ourselves, men as adults, going, when did that happen? What am I supposed to do? How can I be entrusted with these? A meeting with some men down at the Pregnancy Alternative Center. We began this week and we're looking over the summer at this topic of authentic biblical manhood, what it means to be a man, and reflecting on culture and seeing where have we got off track on this? And just week one, we're looking around the table and I'm saying, what do you guys expect to get? I don't know. We've got guys sitting around the table that I don't know what to expect. Why? Because this wasn't modeled. I've never seen it. You talk about authentic manhood. What does that mean? What does that even mean? And so you look around and you see the wounds. And the depth of the wounds and the size of the wounds is proof of God's intended purposes for you in your home. Because if you were not necessary, the wounds wouldn't be so great. But because the wounds are great, speaks to the value and the importance of the role. Dads, hear that call. And again, I don't care if your kids are grown, you are not done. If you have sons, they still need that role model going out before them saying, over here, son, like this. Come here, watch. They still need that. Dads, be that dad. They need to know. And I don't care if they're 30. I don't care if they're 40. They need to know. And in this culture, I don't think we could be too loud on the subject. Last year, I preached a sermon. I don't know if you remember, but the title of it was Dad, the MVP. And I get that from here. And therefore, make no apologies. Dad, lead your home. Lead your home. None of what I have just said is in my notes. But I'm compelled. Because this doesn't change culturally. It doesn't show any signs of changing without dad suiting up. You say, man, Pastor, slow down. You're just stepping all over me. Just back up a little bit. You're a little too close to the comfort bubble. Just back. Listen, we got to suit up. Like, if you look back and you say, man, I've messed up here and I've messed up here and I've messed up here. Like, stop it. Stop. No. I'm not going to stop it. Just repent. That's what this would say. It would just say, repent. And get to work. And get to work. It's not too late. That we would be encouraged. How many dads in here, you want to be a good dad? Like, I'm going to see, you want to be, like, nobody's going, no, I like being a crappy one. Like, I'm fine with that. No, I'm, right? You want to get the job done. You want to get the job done. We got to suit up. Because it's work. And what you do or don't do has power to either create and inspire or destroy. You hear me? Like, what you do has power. And you're like, yeah, power. No. Not that kind of power. I'm talking about what you do or don't do has radical impact. to either create, cultivate, encourage, inspire, empower, or to devastate. Rarely do you run into somebody who's like, meh, yeah, dad was meh. It's either, man, I don't know what I'd do without my dad, or it's I don't want to see him again. I don't ever want to see him again. It tends to be like that. Power. And the created design is beautiful. Because God intended that a dad would lead his home. And kids would look to him, and there would be great leadership and responsibility and shaping and calling them up. Some of my most emotional moments, like I can barely get a word out without looking like a sissy, is when I'm looking at my children and I'm trying to encourage them in something that they've done well. That, like, you know that feeling inside where you don't know what to do with the pride. I'm talking good pride. I'm talking like, that's my boy or that's my daughter. Like, they just, whoa, like that pride. That like, you want to utter something, but you start to and your voice quivers like you have no power at all. No power of presence. You're just all of a sudden a wimp. But that moment, when you look at your son and you say, did you just see what you just did? That was awesome. And then I'm all misty. Power. This isn't in my notes. I haven't even started. But so this is when it gets scary. But I was in the bathroom the other day, and Joey was in there, and I just helped him finish up a shower, and we were both getting ready for the day, and I was drying off, and I put my leg up on the counter to dry off my leg, and he can't reach the counter. It's just kind of, you know how you have with the towel, there's a rhythm. You could think about something completely else. You just got a rhythm of what you do to dry off. That's all I'm giving you. But Joey was standing next to me, and he was watching this, and trying to figured out the counters up here, like, to him. And so he pulled out the bottom drawer. The problem was, and then he fell. he just pushed it right back in and fell down. So I said, no, son, you got to move to the side. You pull the drawer out again and use it from the side. Ah. They're watching. They want called up. They want instructed. And they want to be like you. And it's right. It's right. The stereotypes in our culture are leading us to believe a really dangerous lie. A really dangerous lie. That your role is inconsequential, like, and it's just not true. It's just not true. If fathers aren't all that important, why is the absence of them so devastating? And I could share, I'll spare you, but I could share you the statistics. I could walk down a list of crime and abuses, and I could run down a list of how many and what percentage of those involved in that or hurt by that or immersed in that came from fatherless homes. I could show you statistics. The wounds are massive, and because the wounds are massive, it speaks to the importance of the role that you have. Because the wounds are so big. I would much rather point to culture and say, look at all of those aspiring. Look at all of those encouraged and empowered to do great things. Look at, that's a testimony to the importance of the role of dad. I would love to be able to point to culture that way to show you the value and the importance. Look at them go. Woo. But unfortunately, in our culture, we look and what we see is wounds and deep, deep wounds. And unfortunately, that is the illustration. Where is that coming from? Are you trying to find it? Okay. Got it. Good job. I couldn't help. I was starting to nod my head a little bit. It's a good ringtone. Back in 2007, Time Magazine reported that worldwide, 10% to 40% of children grow up in households with no father at all. Like upwards of 40% grow up with no father at all present. It continues, it says, in the U.S., more than half of divorced fathers lose contact with their kids within a few years. By the end of 10 years, as many as two-thirds. And then you run into to these guys, these young men in this culture where their perspective as they look to stepdad and their understanding of stepdad is he's just there for mom. Not there for me. He's there for mom. Greg Laurie, a well-known pastor, he was quoting in an article he wrote. He was quoting the L.A. Times, this L.A. Times article, and he says this. Here's the L.A. Times article. It says many American men are disconnecting from family life and society. It's paying the price. Consider two of the nation's most serious problems, crime and teenage pregnancy. Studies show that the most reliable predictor of these behaviors is not income, it's not race, it's family structure. Pregnant girls and criminal boys tend to come from fatherless homes. And he, Greg Laurie, continues. He says, this article went on to quote Father Gregory Boyle, a priest in East Los Angeles. He once wrote down the names of 100 gang members whom he knew personally, and next to their names, he wrote down their family history. He was shocked to realize that all but five on the list were not currently living with their biological fathers. Wow. If dads are unimportant in the raising of children, then why all the mess? And I was a youth pastor for 10 years before planting Valley Life. And I saw a lot of that mess close up. Dads, again, I don't think it's possible to overstate how important you are to your kids. I don't think it's possible. Greg Laurie says fathers are so important because they are the visible link between their children and the Father in heaven. And I believe it's by God's design. It's a visible link, and I believe it's by God's design. So there's great responsibility. You wield incredible power. Now, there isn't a father in the room that's perfect. So likely, you know, we're all feeling a pretty heavy. I'll give you an example just yesterday. Yesterday, I asked my son to help me. The kids had this performance that they did. They've been working for a long time on this play with some of their cousins and friends. And we had all the family at our house this week. And so yesterday, we were just putting everything back. And I needed help getting my wife's gardening bench back into the shop and move it. And so I said, Jaron, come help me out real quick. And it was loaded. I didn't take the time to unload the bench. We were going to move it loaded. And my arms are bigger than his arms. My back is broader than his back. And he was down there, and he was just really straining. And, okay, ready? Okay, we pick it up, and we walk. And then he was just really fighting it. At one point, he dropped his end while I was still moving, which caused the legs to pull out from the bench, and the thing almost collapsed. And I snapped. I said, what are you doing? I'm frustrated. I'm spouting off. And I go into the shop to get the tools to come out and fix what's now broken. And this is the tone of my body. And I come out and his back is turned. And he's hiding tears from me. There is no justifiable reason for what I did. No justifiable reason for what I did. He was doing everything he could to lift that bench, and it inconvenienced me, and I popped. Power. And I had to repent. I had to apologize and ask for his forgiveness. I told him there was no reason for me to treat you that way. Do you forgive me? I know you've been there. We're not perfect, Dad. So I get that. But the beautiful thing that we have, church, is that we have a perfect Father. Right? We have a perfect Father. And there's two great benefits to that. One of those benefits is that he fathers us very well. He fathers us very well. And we can find healing for wounds. We can find encouragement where there's been discouragement. Right? So one of those benefits is just for him, his Father, to father me and to lead me. That's fantastic. The other benefit is because dads, we get to look. We get to look at what a father does. What a good father does. And we can aspire. And we can grow. And we can answer the call. Right? You all raised your hand just a moment ago saying, that's what you wanted. And man, there are so many days where I'm lazy. I can sense what I should do. It's like I was putting everything back. I was taking trailer loads the other day and trying to put things back. And it was just kind of a busy morning. And my youngest son, Josiah, comes walking out of the house with two foam swords. And he wanted me to go to the trampoline for a duel. And you sit there and you go, I could take this back later. And you go and you have a duel. And that's the right thing. It's the right thing. But I don't always do the right thing. And sometimes it's good for our boys to learn that you can't always drop everything for a duel. But you sit and you look out and he's got that look in his eye. And Joey say, want to wrestle? He's three. He needs to be tossed around a bit. It's good for him. But there have been other days, not now. Not now. I'm busy, got stuff going. I can't right now. We're not perfect. But God has called us to a big job. And by virtue of the fact of how big the job is, praise God that we have a perfect example. And not just a perfect example, one who said, look it, I will send the Holy Spirit as a helper. Because, Patrick, you're not going to get it done. And this is these five kids in your home that I've given you to steward. They're precious to me. And you can't do it on your own, but I will send a helper. And so we have a great Father who fathers us well and helps us navigate and heal and recover from our wounds. But it also helps us to set aside, to map a course, to plan out, to look at our children and say, man, there is a big responsibility here. Big responsibility here. And by virtue of the size of the task, God, I need your help. I need your help. I need your help. Okay? Psalm 23. That's where we'll go this morning. to talk about dads, you might say, well, isn't that passage about shepherds? To which I say, yes. But I would then argue that the similarities between a good shepherd that we see in Psalm 23 and then in John chapter 10, the similarities between a good shepherd and a good dad are pretty good. And so we're gonna look there. And that's where we'll camp for the remainder of the time. I got to speed up and make up for my digressions. I want to talk about four things a shepherd does for his sheep. And again, the connections today specifically are for dads. Okay, that's what we're doing today. It's Father's Day, and so the connections, the direct connections are to dad. But I want to say, since we're here, that this is also what we would say or teach pastors of churches. This is a good word for pastors. This is a good word for community group leaders and coaches. The applications here, I think, cover very broad ground of leadership in general. But today, for our purposes, we'll stick with dad. But I wanted to at least make that note for you. Let's read it together. We'll just read the whole thing, and then I'll have some comments. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, that is a fantastic text when we think about what 1 Peter 5 says. It calls God our chief shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd. We see in John 10 that Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. He said it repeatedly in that chapter. He's the good shepherd. So you read Psalm 23 and you look heavenward and you just are compelled to worship because of what Psalm 23 says about a good shepherd. And then we take these principles and we say, okay, he's a great example. And so thinking about fatherhood, and I think of my children and I read that text, it's both convicting and inspiring. Now, certainly, we do not want our children looking to us as they would look to God. We are not ultimate. We are not supreme. We're not preeminent. God is preeminent. God is supreme. He's ultimate. And so we want our children to look there. But principally speaking, you look at Psalm 23 and you say, man, there's some good characteristics, some good traits of a good dad. And then to use it somewhat as a model in our own life, not for just assessment and evaluation, but for mapping and for growth. Let's look at the four things. Let me say this. Before we get to these four specific characteristics, I want you to see, just in verse 1, it says this: the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not what? I shall not want. And so again, as we launch into this, I want us to keep this with you, that it's in God where we find sufficiency. You cannot provide what he can provide. We need him. It's only in him. Our children will never say to us, literally, we're not ultimate, that we provide everything that they need. We can't, right? Okay, so let's make sure not to misunderstand where we're going. But God is all satisfying, and I love that. And so again, as a model, that's a high bar for us to step up and say, I want to provide. I want to be there for my children. But again, recognizing that God alone is supreme. And so we move in. The first one: a shepherd daddy knows his sheep. Knows his sheep. This comes more from an understanding of what a shepherd does and how a shepherd works than it really does explicitly from Psalm 23. So it's more implicit by virtue of the role, because David was a shepherd. And David is writing this psalm understanding what it's like to be a shepherd. So understanding what it means and what it's like to be a shepherd leads us. A shepherd knows his sheep. Raising sheep was central to their economy, and they use it for wool, and so they would keep these sheep for a lot of years. It's not like you just kept them for a growth season and then slaughtered them. You had them for multiple seasons, and so that you get to know them. For us, shepherd is different in here in the West, because we tend to, right near my house, there's a guy who's got this big pasture, and he's got just the sheep in there, and he's just moving the fence every few days and just moving them through this grid in his pasture and feeding these sheep. Well, that's what we do. We just put them in a box and put them out but there they didn't have the benefit. Here we've got all this grass growing everywhere. I mean, it's Oregon. It's like green everywhere. And Palestine, a little different. You can't just put them in a box outside your house, because there's no grass outside your house. You've got to travel to where there is food. And so all of a sudden, the imagery in Psalm 23 starts to pop a little bit. And so the shepherd had to be with them, literally with them. And he would spend days with them. You can understand why David had so many psalms written. In part, he's out with the sheep and they're eating and they're doing fine. And he's sitting there with an instrument and he's just plunking something out while he's watching them. Look at John 10. I'll put this on the screen. This great section of scripture where Jesus refers to himself as a shepherd. Look at it says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father." That's pretty good, because the Father and Jesus, they're like this, right? I know them and they know me. It's great. Verse 27, he says, same chapter, he says, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me." And so again, John 10, along with Psalm 23, provides for us just great imagery. A good shepherd knows his sheep. Oftentimes, what would happen is all these shepherds would come, and when you're out and about, there just isn't water everywhere like there is for us. Like, we can find water everywhere, but not for this. So they would have these watering holes, and what would happen is many shepherds with many different flocks would come and converge on the same watering hole. And the shepherds would stand around the watering hole, and they were going to chat, "How are you doing? What's going on? How's the family? How's the..." And they would have their little conversations. The sheep would come in and get all tangled up. And they're drinking water. And then when it was time to go, you're thinking, man, this would be just crazy to try to sort them after all this. But it actually wasn't difficult at all. They just went their own way and they called their sheep in their voice. And their sheep knew their voice. And the sheep just self-sorted. Because they knew their shepherd and their shepherd knew them. They knew his voice and they followed the right one. And so, again, the similarities are just striking, because you look at a dad, and what we want from dads is that they, in regards to their children, that they know them. It seems simple, but that you know them and that they know you. And not just by name, do they know you? Do you know them? If I would come up and ask you, man, what are your kids struggling with right now? What's their biggest fear right now? Where are they wrestling? Where are their questions in regards to Scripture and the gospel? Man, that's convicting. Where are they at? How'd they do now that school's shut down? How'd they do this year? Where are they struggling? What subjects do they need some extra? You see what I mean? You know them. Know them. Number two, a shepherd daddy feeds his sheep. I love this in verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And for what purpose? To restore my soul. And sheep can't get there. They were led there to be fed. If sheep die because they didn't have enough food, it's safe to say that as a shepherd, you failed, right? Because it's, again, obvious. But if they died, and the reason they died was because they did not have enough food, all the shepherds look at you funny. Like that was your bad. They didn't get some weird disease that no doctor, oh my goodness, this is crazy. You can get the microscopes and for weeks they disappear to try to come up with a cure. We don't know what happened to your sheep. No, we do. They were hungry. They were hungry. And you didn't feed them. Sheep need food. And again, no different for a dad. And I would say that this has two senses. One is physical. Your kids need food. Okay, you know that. They come to you all throughout the day. Can I have a snack? And we go through food like crazy in our house with five mouths. Okay, you get that. They need food. There's a physical sense. And so, guys, there's a sense where you go out and like in Palestine where you have a countryside that's prone to drought and sometimes it's harder to find that food and find that water. And so you have to work extra hard. Economically, for us, there's seasons like that as well where it's just a little harder than it was before to make the ends meet, to get it done. Things are tight. The call is no different. They need food. And so there's clearly a physical sense to that. And 1 Timothy, Paul says this, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and worse than an unbeliever. Whoa, that's big. Yeah, well, they need food. You're not feeding your children. What is that saying? That's pretty bold, but right. So clearly there's a physical sense. I don't think I need to unpack that. Nobody's in here going, no, you don't. That's not my responsibility to feed them. Nobody's going to push back on that, so we'll just leave that one alone, I hope. But the second sense is spiritually. And dads, if we're honest, this often gets leftovers, and often there isn't much left over. They need fed. I sat with my son, my youngest, and I don't know if you've got many kids, and you get to the last one, and you look back at things you used to do with the older ones that you've slipped with the younger ones because life got crazy, right? So I was sitting on my bed yesterday with Joey, and I just was reflecting on that, man. Some of the things, we used to do what we called rug time, where every night I would say, hit your elbows, and everybody would come and put their elbows in a circle in the living room, and it was rug time, and we'd talk and we'd pray. When's the last time we had rug time? So I'm sitting with Joey on the bed, and I said, Joey, can you tell me what you know about Jesus? Let's talk about Jesus. And he goes, can I go now? Like, and I go, okay, well, I gave him some cues. It's like, who is Jesus? And we're walking through some of the simple things. And he's three, and it says that he died on the cross. We're walking through that. And then he says, this was great. I said, then what happened after he was in the ground? He was in a tomb, Dad. Oh, okay. In the tomb, sorry, not in the ground. He's in the tomb. Good. That's a win. Okay, so I said, what happened on the third day? And he goes, he healed himself. Which I thought, I love that. Like I would have said, rose from the dead. Ta-da! And he's all, he healed himself. That is very John 10. Jesus said himself, I have the authority to lay my life down and I have the authority to take it back up again. So that's probably more biblically accurate. My three-year-old schooled me and said, no, Dad, he healed himself. And then I said, and what's he going to do? And he says, he's going to come back. And then this weirded him out. And then he got this puzzled look on his face and he goes, he must do it one at a time because he only has two hands. So like the second coming is going to take a long time. He's going to come down. He's going to take one. He's going to go back up. He's going to come down. And he went through the whole family. He'll come down and he had an order. He's going to take me and mommy. And then he can go through all the, and he left out Jaron, which was kind of weird. I said, what about Jaron? He goes, oh yeah, Jaron. And I said, and what about the rest of the people in the world? And he was like, oh yeah. Can I go now? And then the conversation was over. Like they need spiritually fed. They need spiritually fed. I remember Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman in John 4, and he's having this conversation with this woman, and he discloses to her that he's the Messiah. She has all these hurts and wounds. She'd been married 5 times, and she now was with somebody who wasn't even married to. And so you can see this just track record of likely pain and suffering, not all that dissimilar to what we experience culturally today, but just a lot of pain and a lot of hurt. And he's at the well with her talking and unpacking these things. He discloses to her who he is. And she goes back and she's going to tell people and they're all going to come out and he's going to spend a few days with these people and preach to them. And it's great. And so the disciples come, they went into town to get some food. They come and they're trying to urge him to eat. It's been a while. It took us a while to go into town and get food. Man, you need to eat something. We've been traveling all morning. Eat something. And he goes, man, I have food you know nothing about. And he's writing. He's writing the nutrients, the spiritual nutrients of that encounter with that woman. Said the same thing when he was being tempted by the enemy in the wilderness. If you remember, the enemy came and was trying to tempt him. And he says, look, it, I know you're hungry. You fasted for 40 days. And it's a long time to go without food. So you're God. Why don't you turn these rocks into some bread and some food? And what did he say? You can't live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Like he says, I have food, spiritual food. Shepherd dads feed their kids, feed their sheep. Dads, if you were honest right now by a show of hands, and I'll join you with mine, you could do more spiritually feeding the children in your house. Yeah, me too. Me too. Shepherd daddy feeds his sheep. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Feed them. Feed them. Don't provoke them like I did yesterday. They're easily broken. 3. A shepherd daddy leads his sheep. We saw that already. He's the one actually leading them to the green pastures and to the still waters. He's the one leading them. The sheep couldn't get there on their own. There is this huge need for direction and discernment. You think about God leading the Israelites out of Egypt. Man, they needed led out of there. Miraculously led out of there. And you remember the imagery of the Old Testament. He's a pillar of fire and pillar of cloud. And when it moved, they moved. When it stopped, they stopped. Like, I mean, that's pretty simple. It's like a bug going to the little zapper on the porch. It's like light goes on. Like, that's how it works. They need that light on. Or they're in the desert going, this way? This way? Like, they need the light on. And it's no different for dads. I remember one time when one of my daughters was younger. We were in Walmart. This must have been 5-6 years ago. We were in Walmart. And we tend to walk the toy aisles every time we're there, right? Just walking, just weaving through. They really get tired of me taking them there. But we'll weave through these aisles. And what happened one time is we were in an aisle. We came to the end of an aisle. And I went to do the next one this way. She went to do the next one that way. Realized I wasn't around and started weaving further away to find me. And so I'm just in the next aisle with the other kids. And all of a sudden, there's my daughter coming around the corner with terror on her face. Like for me, it had only been a couple of seconds. She went the other way looking. Every aisle I wasn't in compounded fear. And so by the time she found me, it just popped. And she was in my arms and she was crying. I remember one time with Jaron, and this would have been when he was 6 or 7. So what, 4 years ago? We were up at Mount St. Helens. We were in the Science Center, and we were in the gift shop at the end. So we walked the whole loop. I don't know if you've been there, but it's a typical museum. It forces you one way. It's kind of like IKEA, and you just have to keep going and follow the arrows, and then you come back to where you go out, but you go out through the gift shop. So we're in the gift shop, and the kids, of course, are looking at all these stuffed snakes and whatever else is in a Science Center gift shop. And I said, well, it's time to go. And there were two doors. One went outside to the parking lot. One went back into that IKEA, you know, rotisserie. And so he went out that door. Everybody else went out that door. And you got five kids. I'm just going to be honest. Sometimes it happens. You count and you miss somebody. And so I go back into the gift shop. He's not in here. I go back out to Sarah. Have you seen him? And she's like, no. And now the panic is starting to increase. And it's been a while. And I looked and I couldn't find him. And he finally came out those doors. And the look on his face. Parents, you've seen this look. Fear. They need the light on and in front of them. It shuts off or it gets covered and it gets out. And insecurity. Fear. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Here's another passage of scripture that I think reads well alongside our topic today. It's specifically about elders. It's specifically about pastors. But when I look at a dad in a home, that's what I see. I see a shepherd of the home. And so this reads very similar to me, overlays well on our topic at hand. I just want to read it. And I think it applies to dads too. Peter says this: so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You see how that reads? I mean, he's addressing pastors in a church, but I'm sitting here, this reads well to dads in a home. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, not just because you have them. I didn't mean to have them. Now that I've got them, I suppose I have to feed them. I suppose I have to put clothes on them. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples. And when the chief shepherd comes, you'll receive reward. It's beautiful. I think it reads alongside of Ephesians chapter 6 really well when he says, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the structure of the Lord. That reads well. Right alongside. We need to lead. We need to lead. There's a story. There's a group of tourists in Israel. And they've been informed by their Israeli tour guide that shepherds in that culture, they're talking about shepherds, and the shepherds in this culture never drive the sheep. They only lead them. And so sheep, you can always see a shepherd. Shepherds are usually out in front and the sheep are following. And he was boasting about this sort of cultural phenomenon. And one of the guys in the bus notices they were driving from one location to another, noticed that there were sheep out in a field with the shepherd behind them, and he was driving them, and he was like, ha ha, you know, and it was trying to point, hey, what is that? And the bus pulled over, and the tour guide went out into the field to chat with the shepherd. And he came back and he says, that's not the shepherd, that's the butcher. He's driving them to be slain. And so his point still stood. But what imagery? What imagery? The difference between a dad who's leading and a dad who's driving. And what's the result? With one, there is great life. And with the other, there's just death. It's to their destruction. And we know from Scripture that's what the enemy would have, right? 1 Peter 5 talks about that. It continues. And it says we have an enemy and he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to what? Devour. Do not, gentlemen, do not assist the enemy in devouring your children. Sadly, there are many kids being driven by their dads instead of led. And we look at Jesus and he's talking about, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's this leadership, Jesus calling people to follow him. He says, I'm the good shepherd. My sheep know me. They know my voice. And he calls them, his disciples and others, to follow me. Come follow me. I'm the way. I'm the way. All the while on the way, he's calling people. I'm on the way, and no one comes to the Father but through him. Like this great leadership call. With Paul, we see something similar, though he isn't the way, the truth, and the life as Jesus is. But even Paul, as a leader, as a shepherd, as an elder, as a pastor, as an apostle, says, imitate me. This leadership. Follow me. Imitate me. Watch what I do. Do what I... We see that modeled by Paul as well. And so we've got it. Dads, we've got to do that. And so often, I think we're too quick to just get the job done ourselves. And I know I need patience, more patience, rather than to slow the task down and to make what is now harder work to involve him in it or her in it. But they want to follow. They're looking to you. You ought be someone worth imitating. They're looking for their lead there. The other day, a couple weekends ago, we had the community worship service. I think it was on June 2nd. And we're all together, the churches in the area, and we filled the room over at the River Center. They were hosting, and we were worshiping the Lord. And I remember at one point, I was worshiping the Lord, and I had my hand up like this. And my daughter Paige was standing right next to me. She was actually standing up on the chairs because you couldn't see. She's standing on the chairs next to me, leaning against me. And I saw out of the corner of my eyes. You ever do this? You ever pretend like your eyes are closed, but really you're looking down? Like I'm doing that. I'm worshiping, realizing she's right next to me, and I'm kind of doing this number. And she's leaning against me, and she was doing this. Stop. That's contrived. You have to feel it in your heart and let it. Don't just look at me and do what I do. You got to feel. No, look at me and do what I do. Watch. Watch. See that? Fourth. A shepherd daddy protects his sheep. Sheep are not the top of the food chain. Right? They're not the top of the food chain. And here's the deal. Neither are your kids. They're not at the top of the food chain. We have an enemy that would love to devour them. They're not at the top of the food chain. And they need a shepherd. And they need a shepherd like David. Remember when he wanted to go out, he was listening to Goliath just rant. And he's like, what is... And he wants to go out there. Everybody else is like scared. He wants to go out there and he tells the king, he says, I'll go. And the king is like, I don't know. I don't know. You're awfully young. What did he say? I'm a shepherd, man. And I watch the sheep. And when a bear comes and a lion, I love it. He says, when a lion comes, I grab him by the hair. I'm like, Like you really? It's like, I don't know who you think you're talking to, but I'm a shepherd. And when a bear comes or a lion comes, I just kill it with my bare hands. Let me fight Goliath. And the king, as you know the story, capitulates. But they need that kind of protection. We're going to suit up. And you'll take something by the hair if it needs done. There's a gut reaction, isn't there, men? When something is happening to your child, something in your gut pulses and wants to pop and to engage. That's by design. Again, there's two senses here. Obviously, we need to protect them physically. I'm not going to camp there. I think we get that. Keep them out of the road. Keep them from... we want to do our job. Spiritually. Are you a watchman in your home? Like a shepherd sitting at the edge, making sure he can see his sheep, and he's just watching. And if he sees some grass moving over, he's just checking that out, making sure that's just, you know, a pheasant or something harmless. Maybe it's a rabbit. It's not a lion or a bear or a jackal coming in. Are we watchmen in our homes? Paul said the same, something very similar. In this exhortation to the elders in Ephesus, he was going to Jerusalem, and he had this sense in Acts 20 that this was the last time he would see him, that he was going to Jerusalem for the last time. He was going to be arrested, and sure enough, that's how that happened. And so he calls the Ephesian elders on his way back. He calls them to himself, and they travel to him on the coast where he's traveling, and they hang out for a while, and he has some words for them to encourage them and exhort them in the ministry there in Ephesus. And he says this: I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. And again, I think the exhortation to fathers is appropriate here as well. So that requires a couple of things. It requires that you have compassion. You don't defend what you don't love. So you need to love. You need to have compassion. You don't defend, you don't protect what you don't love. So you need compassion. You need courage. You need faith. And you need a strong sense of calling. Because you can't hire this out. You need a strong sense of calling, passion, purpose. This is my job. Because you can't hire that out, and you won't do the job if you don't feel the calling. So again, yes, physical protection, certainly. Spiritual protection. Where do your kids struggle the most? What sins are they the most prone to? Where are they most prone to wander? What gates can you put in place? What fences can you set up? How could you stand in the gap? How could you encourage them? How could you inform them? Know those places. Know those places. So dads, the role's a big one. You got to know them. You got to feed them. You have to lead them. You have to protect them. That's not little, and that's not lost on me. I'm a dad. It's a big role. Children need, and again, whether grown or not, they need shepherd daddy. So what does it mean? Maybe it means that you initiate contact with a child you haven't spoken with in a while, and you re-engage. Maybe it means that you humble yourself, Let your kids see your error and repent. Son, there is no justifiable reason for me to treat you the way that I did yesterday morning. There is no reason. And repent and say you're sorry. Maybe it means you need to have a hard conversation with one of your kids. Maybe there's been some distance for a while. I would encourage you with this. Assess the voice you have. I think sometimes when we've neglected for so long, we've lost voice, and all of a sudden we get inspired from a sermon to have the hard conversation and to take cell phones and cars away, and you fail to assess the voice and what voice you have or don't have, and you come heavy-handed, and it's just seen as domineering, and you lose them. So assess your voice. Don't be reckless. If you've lost that voice, assess what voice you have, utilize the voice to the best of your ability, and begin to approach and make the journey back to them. You can't just come home all of a sudden and go, you know what, this is done. If you've been disconnected and uninvolved and absent, this doesn't work. So be careful, be prayerful, and be wise. What else? Maybe it means simply, dads, that we get back to some rug time. And not just real quick token prayers in bed so that you can get back to the show that's about to start or is already on. It's a dumb show. If you're honest, it's a dumb show anyway. That's my take home today. It's important, and you're the one for the job. You're the one for the job. Studies show in non-believing homes, when mom is the first one to become a Christian, very few family members follow. But in non-believing homes, when the father is the one who gets saved and meets Jesus, the likelihood of most of the family, if not all, following suit is high. Why? It's by design. That speaks to the role and the value of the role. And dads, you need to hear it. You need to hear it. Greg Laurie in a blog post referenced this clip, and I'll wrap up here. He referenced this clipping from a Dutch magazine, I don't know how many years ago, but it describes a child's attitude towards his father as the years pass by. And maybe you've seen this make the rounds on Facebook. But age 4, my dad can do anything. At age 7, my daddy knows a lot, a whole lot. Age 8, well, my father doesn't quite know everything. Age 12, naturally, my father doesn't know that either. Age 14, my dad is so hopelessly old-fashioned. Age 21, that man is so out of date. Age 25, dad knows a little but not too much. Age 30, I must find out what dad thinks about this. Age 35, before we decide, let's get dad's idea first. Age 50, what would dad have thought? 60, my dad literally knew everything. 65, I wish I could talk it over with dad. John Piper, a pastor, I quote him a lot, have much respect for him. He was responding to a cigarette billboard that he saw one time. He saw a billboard advertising cigarettes, and on it was this caption that said this, "Where a man belongs." This is his response. To hell with such lies. Where a man belongs is on his knees beside his wife, leading in prayer. Where a man belongs is at the bedside of his children, leading in devotion and prayer. Where a man belongs is in the driver's seat, leading his family to the house of God. Where a man belongs is up early and alone with God, seeking vision and direction for the family. Men, I challenge you in the name of Jesus Christ, our King, be where you belong. Now, whether you're feeling conviction or not, is that compelling, men? Is that compelling? Something stirs in me. Despite my failures and my shortcomings, something stirs in me for better. Because it's right. This is where I belong. And so, dads, I recognize the heaviness potentially, but this is meant to call you to aspire. That hopefully it stirs in you and is compelling. And you don't just feel judgment, because in no way did I come today to postured in lecture. I came as a dad, pretty aware of my own failings and wanting to aspire to do better and wanting to look around at many under my oversight and to see that this call is broad. So hear that call and answer that call. Happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. Let's pray. Jesus, we need your grace. We have nothing to bring our children if we are outside of Christ. Thank you for your grace. We thank you that when you ascended into heaven after your resurrection, after you healed yourself, and you ascended into heaven, you told us that when you did, you would ask the Father to send another helper. And then you did. And you sent the Holy Spirit to us to assist us, to convict us, to empower us, to comfort us, encourage us, to call us. We thank you for that. We thank you for that. So I pray today, on this Father's Day, that we wouldn't just barbecue and we wouldn't just eat jerky, that we would answer the call. That we would answer the call. Thank you for your great example. Thank you for loving us and being a good dad. So to you, most importantly today, happy Father's Day. In Jesus' name. Amen.